Family keeps growing and changing, and my in-laws used to live in Victoria. Now they moved over, and we have a place together in Abbotsford, which is wonderful for our kids to grow up with their grandparents right there. And my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law are here as well, and so many family friends here that I haven't seen in so long. It's just so wonderful to be here. Life just keeps going by. Olivia just turned 13. You know, all of those who've gone through teenagers, you know how scared I am at this moment, right? And Isaiah's 11, he plays hockey, I get to coach him in hockey, so that means not only do I get to yell at him at home, I get to yell at him on the ice as well. So it's a good time, I love being a parent, love being a teacher. Now I've been teaching for 7.5 years. A year and a half ago I earned my doctorate finally, took me just over 4 years, yeah, worked hard. A lot of what happened here in this place inspired me in that journey. I just want you to know that. As I did a doctorate in ministering and developing theological understanding in preteens and just engaging them to pass the faith on to the next generation. So that's a big part. Nellie is right now doing her master's in education, and she's so much smarter than I am. I know I have my doctorate, but she comes and tells me all these things. I'm like, wow, I never knew that before. That's pretty fantastic. But it's just, you know, it's just wonderful, wonderful to be here. Wonderful to be here in the midst of joy and in the midst of pain. Nellie and I, we were just blessed to be able to go and just sit with Dave and Anita and Rachel and Nathan yesterday and just talk and just, you know, pray and just to be there and just to know that the valley they walk through, just like the valley we walk through, they have people around them already that are loving them and carrying them through that, and that their Savior Jesus will carry them through. But it got me thinking, when we heard about Hannah's passing, it got me thinking about all the years I've been a youth pastor. So Nellie and I, this year, we celebrated 20 years of marriage. I know, I'm way too young to be celebrating that, I understand. And so that means that I'm also celebrating over 20 years in ministry. So I've been in ministry about 21 years now as a youth pastor and a professor. And in various locations all across Canada. And I got me thinking about all the young people that we've ministered to, that we've got to love and we've got to care for, all the congregations that we've been a part of, and all the people that we poured into their lives and they poured into our lives, and how amazing and how special that is and how significant that is. Like I said, a lot of my doctoral work that I'm doing was birthed in this very place, in this church. As God used me and used you to reach the community and the children and the youth and the people around us. And I just got thinking about all of those that have passed on, that have gone and moved on. I remember very well, John, when we were here, so many times we're like, okay, not somebody else is leaving to go start a ministry here, or somebody else is going to help a church plant over here, or we're sending youth off to Bible college. And I remember John saying clearly that we are a sending church. Right? I don't believe the DNA of a church changes that much. I believe you are still that way. I mean, you sent me off. I know some of you tried to keep me here pretty hard, but that was okay. But you sent us off, and you sent so many off to do the work of the kingdom because there's so many people to impact. And that's part of the DNA of who we are as Christians, is that we raise up the next generation to send them off to do the work of God. And that's really what was on my heart. And so I began thinking not just about then the youth that I ministered to, and not just about the kids that I got to spend time with and go to McDonald's with and play video games with. That was the best part about being a youth pastor. Yeah, we're just going to be at McDonald's, Pastor John. Don't worry, we'll be back in a few hours. And got to play some Halo first. But in all of that, what came to my mind at the top was my kids, Olivia and Isaiah. And thinking about how they are becoming like me. I think of Olivia. You'll know Olivia because she is her mother, right? She takes care of me like her mother. Just the other day, I'm just sitting down. I wasn't feeling very good. We'd heard about Hannah, and she's like, Dad, can I make you a coffee? She goes off, and she makes me a coffee, and she brings it back to me. And they just snuggle on the couch with us when we feel down or when we just want to be together. And how Isaiah, him and I, we fight alike. We just like to beat each other up. My affection for him is, Isaiah, I just want to punch you in the head right now. That's how I tell him I love him. He says, Dad, same here, and then he punches me in the head. All right. The problem is he's getting bigger now, so I just love you, son. Come for a nice, gentle hug. All right. But I began thinking about my kids and the legacy that I'm going to leave in them. My kids both love technology, just like me. Olivia loves to read, just like me. Isaiah loves to play hockey, just like me, although he's way better at it than I am. But I can see in their lives, just generally in their lives, but not only in their lives, I see in their faith development. I see how we have influenced them. Nellie and I have influenced them as parents, and how our story is affecting their story. And so I ask myself this question: how well am I passing on my faith to my children? How am I doing as a father? And what am I doing that I need to change or I don't need to change? And so all these thoughts are going through my head this last couple days particularly. And it got me thinking, because one of the classes, I teach two classes on developmental psychology. One is just adolescent development, and the other one is developmental psychology, so lifespan development. How do people develop all the way through their lives, from children, from birth, all the way up until death? And what happens inside their physical bodies, their emotional selves, their cognitive abilities, and all these things that are happening. And what's interesting is one of the theorists, his name's Eric Erickson. If you've ever heard that name, he's got 8 stages of faith, or not faith, of life development. And one of the last ones, when you hit mid-adulthood, and now that number keeps changing, but it's about 35, 40 to 65-ish. We'll use ishes in there. I'm so happy I'm finally an adult, right? This is great. I know, Ike, I don't act like an adult all the time, but neither do you, all right? But one of the markers that's been identified in adults is this term called generativity. And generativity, let me just give you the definition here. Generativity is an interest in establishing and guiding the next generation in developing and leading productive lives. So basically, in layman's terms, it's about we want to pass our ideals and our values and our beliefs onto the next generation so that they can live a good life. And what's interesting is that it's not just in development of values and beliefs like work hard, son, and do well, and treat your wife well, and be good to your kids, but it's faith development. A psychologist named James Fowler identified the stages of faith development. We talk about that too, like how do children think in their faith and use of imagination and all these kind of things. And one thing is interesting is that this generativity is a big part of faith development as well. Because not only does it pass the faith on to the next generations, but it solidifies it in the generation that is passing it on as they tell their story. As they pass on their beliefs and their values and their ideals to those they love of the next generation. And so this, I imagine, is a thought that many grandparents would have, many parents would have, that would pass through the mind of the church. How do we then pass on our story to the next generation? You could think about it for your children, for your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, for every child that passes through this church, for every child that walks the streets of Sydney. How can we pass our faith, our story, onto them? We look around and ask ourselves, what are we doing to ensure that God's great story of love is passed down from one generation to next, the next? And as the great preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote, he says, it is the duty of the Church of God to maintain in its fullest vigor every agency intended for the religious education of the young. Even hundreds of years ago, the church understood this basic principle that we are tasked with passing on our story to the next generation so that they would follow God. And we see this, and we're going to look this morning in Psalm 78. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 78 or open up your apps to Psalm 78. I'm going to read from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and that's where we'll go from. But what I want us to understand as we take a look at this, I want us to take a look at why we need to intentionally pass down our stories of faith to the next generation. Because I believe that when we share our story, when we pass down our story, there are some incredible results in the lives of the young people that we minister to, that we care, that we love for, that we will see in their lives. And so Psalm 78 highlights those for us. And so I want us to remember this as we walk through this, that we can influence the next generation to follow Jesus simply by telling our story. We can influence the next generation to follow Jesus simply by telling our story. And so Psalm 78, we're not going to read the whole psalm. It's a long psalm, but I want to read the first 8 verses. It's kind of like a prelude to the next part of the psalm that's coming, which is the story of Israel from the time of Exodus to the time of David, their ups and their downs, what God has done, how God interacts with them. It's a fantastic story of history, but it's more than just history. So Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, and keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. I believe in this passage of Scripture we have some important results that we see in the lives of the next generation when we share our story. See, Psalm 78 was an inspirational historical instruction, which covered the time of Israel's history from Egypt to David. It revealed how God acted in the past. It revealed how he had interacted with his people and how they responded to him. It illustrated how God connected with his people. And so the psalmist was using this ancient history of Israel to try and teach contemporary Israel a lesson. And I believe that God still uses this psalm to help teach the contemporary church a lesson when it comes to sharing our faith and telling our story. So this psalm would have been used on a regular basis. It was a liturgical piece, so they would have recited it quite a bit and to as a reminder as well as a teaching psalm. But the idea was, when we see here, it says, he, meaning God, established a testimony in Jacob. God established this nation to be a testimony, to be a witness of who, his great power, of his glorious deeds, of who he is, the grace that he has, the love that he has for his creation and for all those in this world, and how he wants to have redemption and restore them. And in the same way that God has established a testimony in Jacob, listen to me this morning, church. God has established a testimony in Sydney. We are sitting here. We are the testimony. Right? So God has established that in our lives. Some of you have an unbelievable, incredible stories of faith, of how God has walked with you through difficult times and brought you through on the other end. And that's what I think when I think of Dave and Anita right now, grieving and in so much pain and so much darkness, that I know because I have walked this path, that one day they will be a testimony to the love and power and graciousness of our God. A God at times we do not understand, a God that does not always make sense to us, but a God that loves us so much that he sent his only son. And that is the story that this world needs. That is the story that our young people need to hear, that no matter what you go through, no matter where you are in life, no matter what you feel at this moment, our God is bigger than that. Our God is greater. And let me tell you how I know. Because one day when I was 10 years old, this happened and God brought me through. Or one day when I was 15 and I was just desperate and I was suicidal, I knelt down and God visited me and spoke to me. Or one day my parents died when I was young and I had nobody, yet my God sustained me in all of that. You have incredible stories of faith. You have incredible understanding of what it means to know God and know him deeply. And our generation needs people like you who will rise up and will tell them the story. We'll come alongside them and love them and care for them. And I'm way ahead of where I should be in my sermon because I'm so excited. So, this happens in my class all the time. I'm like, hey, rewind the slides, guys. Here we go. Right? You guys know, right? My first month of teaching, I almost lost my voice because I had to figure out you can't always yell when you teach. But that's why I only preach once a week, right? But I know you can feel my passion. You can feel my heart, and I know your heart because I know so many of you. And I know you when you were there and you walked alongside us. And I know when you were there and you walked alongside others. Like if you remember Nikki, you guys remember Nikki? She's on mainland and serving God, and how she went to CLA internships, and how God moved so powerfully. It was because, and I can't emphasize this enough, and those of you who weren't here, you asked somebody about Nikki. It was because you shared your story with her and you walked life with her that God brought her up out of where she was and set her on the straight path. That's what God is calling us to do. And so we do that. We use the psalm, and the results are can be amazing. The first result we see is that this, that the next generation might know the commands, but and the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they would set their hope in God. That's our ideal. It's first on the list because it's so important that they would trust in God. They would have hope in God. Because I teach, and my expertise is in adolescence and adolescent development. And right now we're in a class called Contemporary Youth Issues. And so we're talking about all the issues that this generation, and there's a new generation coming. Some of you just might be familiar with the term millennials. And you're like, okay, we finally understand that a little bit. Well, those leading worship up here were your millennials. But they're starting to come into college this very year, a new generation called Generation Z, or Generation Z, depending on how you want to, if you're from the States or not, doesn't matter. But Generation Z, and with that comes a whole new characteristics of personality and the way they live life. And one example is the millennials were we talked about multitasking. They would have multi-screen, so they would have like an iPad or a phone and a TV in front of them. Well, the Generation Z has like 3 or 4 or 5 devices going at the same time, and that's normal. This is the generation. There's lots of things we could. I'm just in the midst of doing a lot of research on this and figuring out how then am I going to train young pastors to come alongside this next generation to tell their story. Because the way we tell our story looks different to each generation because we understand, we learn differently. So because I teach all of this stuff, I understand and I see the troubles and the issues and the brokenness of our world. As a youth pastor, I saw it firsthand, and I still see it firsthand and through the eyes in our church and as well as through other youth pastors that I'm friends with. And now my kids, they're in middle school, and so they're dealing with kids that live in that brokenness. They live in that broken world in their middle school. We have this generation. You guys have probably heard this many times. The rate of anxiety is unbelievable. Like children, like Nelia teaches grade 2, and the anxiety and the lack of self-regulation and the troubles and the brokenness that these kids are already going through at 7 years of age, it's heartbreaking. And so that's why they need to be able to set their hope in something. And we want them to set their hope in God. Because we know that He's the answer. We know the hope that He gives us. We know the joy and the blessings that we can feel in those moments of grief and pain and despair and brokenness that they walk through. Because when we talk about grief, because grief's on our minds today, adolescents are walking through grief almost on a daily basis because they're grieving losing their childhood. They're grieving losing their innocence. They're grieving losing friends. They're grieving losing. Everything is changing on them. Even their bodies are changing. And they have to grieve that, and so they're going through a lot of stuff, and they just need people who will come alongside. Hey, listen, I know you're hurting, and it looks and it feels like that nothing can be done. And maybe some of you sometimes even walk through that. So we can come along and say, hey, listen, but there is a hope. His name is Jesus. And we can come alongside that. This generation, and then I know this was hard for me, particularly as a parent, because I just want to tell my kids when they're wrong and right. Like, Olivia, that's wrong. Isaiah, that's wrong. And being a hockey coach, all I want to do is correct their skating or correct their shooting or correct. But this generation doesn't need people to come along and tell them they're wrong. It needs people to come alongside and love them. They'll get that they're wrong. Jesus will reveal that to them. They'll figure it out. Some of them even know it already. It's like when I tell Isaiah, him and his buddies, Isaiah is one of our top players on our team. And not just because I'm his dad, but he's one of the top players. And so he'll come off the ice, and I'll be like, Isaiah, you should. He's like, Dad, I know. And another player will come off, and I don't even tell them what they do wrong anymore. I said, so what happened there? And they're like, oh, I know I should have done this. I should have done this. Young people already know, right? So what they need is a generation who will come alongside and who will give them hope. Say, listen, I know you're broken. I don't always agree, and I definitely don't understand you. But I want to give you hope. It's okay not to understand the next generation. It's okay to be frustrated when they do. You're like, you out of your mind? Yeah, probably because they're adolescents and their minds are still developing. But we were all there once, and somebody came alongside and gave us hope. I think of all the people in my churches when I was growing up as a teenager who gave me grace. I don't like going back home to preach in my home church because they know me, right? They know me. I don't like that, right? But they gave me hope. They gave me hope that there was righteousness and truth and there's goodness in this world. And that's what we can give this generation. That's what we can give this community, is hope, right? Hope that even when it's tough, Big Daddy Weave writes this song called My Story. If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. If I told you my story, I'd sing it for you, but Nellie would be better if it was her singing it. You would hear love that never gave up. If I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I could speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and where mercy wins, in the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of him. Isn't that amazing? And then another song came to my mind, and I know many of you will resonate with this. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. No matter the words we use to tell the story. And trust me, this is going to be a bit harder for particularly for some of those that might be a little bit older in the congregation. I'm not looking at Ike. I just like to pick on Ike, right? He's just like right there. And he picked on me so much when I was here. So,
go for it.
Thank pastoral permission. Here we go, Ike. You know, is that you will have to change some of the words of your story so the next generation will understand it. But let me tell you this for sure. They want to hear your story. And when you tell them your story, we come to the second result. As you tell them your story, and that telling them your story means you're building relationship with them. As you tell them your story, then that helps them keep the commands of God. Because we can influence the next generation to follow Jesus by telling our story, because it gives them hope and because it helps them remember the works of God. One of my favorite times up at Summit when I'm teaching is exam time. Hey, guys. Yeah, the students hate it. They hate me. I walk around big coffee cup in my hand, big smile on my face. I'm like, this is amazing. They're like dying. Their heads are exploding. You know, this like they're cramming for these exams. Except not mine, though, because they already studied hard for my exams. Right? Okay. Yeah, right? Yeah, you guys. Okay. But they're studying so hard. They're trying to get this information in and to hold on to it. For the best is when I, like, the exam starts and they put their papers out in front of them and I'm like, okay, just a second, I gotta tell you a few instructions. And they're just like itching, like it's like a twitch. It's like I just gotta write down before I forget. And I'm like, okay, we need to pray here, that God will help you remember. Like, Andrew, we just gotta write it down before we forget. But I mean, it's just funny because they're putting it in their brains and they keep putting it in front of them all the time. They're doing memorization. I see our Greek students and our Hebrew students all the time sitting there cramming. They carry around some of them on keychains. They're these words that they have to memorize, and they go over them every day. Why? Because they need to put them into their brain, and hopefully that would seep down into their hearts. And that's what our story does. Story is unbelievable because it's been around since the beginning of time. Before written text, before any of that kind of stuff, there was song and story. And song is just story. Story musical. It's better to listen to, you know what I'm saying? But it just gives you images and it helps you see the world around you, right? So our story, and it just keeps bringing back to us who God is. It helps us keep his commands. Why? Because it connects the commands of God to the person of God. In some of my doctoral work, I study catechism and catechesis, and in that, one of the big parts of that is the Ten Commandments. When Martin Luther developed catechism for the Lutheran Church and the Protestant movement, he said that we need to start with the Ten Commandments because it shows us where we're missing out, how we're falling short of what God says. So when I did my doctoral work, I changed that order, and I had to defend that to a Luther expert. He says, Andrew, I don't understand. Why did you change this order? And so I told him, I said, we start with the Lord's Prayer because it starts with our Heavenly, our Father in Heaven, our Abba Father, our daddy. And it's all about relationship. It's all about connectedness to God. I said, that's the world we live in. Before our young generation wants to know what to do right and what to do wrong, they want to know they're loved and they want to feel like they belong. Right? And for some of it, that's hard because we grew up in a generation that was, here's the Ten Commandments first, and now here's the relationship. But now I'm saying, hey, listen, if you want to teach the commands and help them follow the commands, they need to understand that the commands are embedded in relationship. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, we start with the precept, the law, the rule, and then we show how the principle behind that, and behind that principle is a person, the very character and person of God. And so when we help our generation understand that, I think it goes a long way in helping them just to keep God's commands ahead of, before them, because they're seeing you live it out. Because the commands are about the relational commands. Jesus summed it up. He says, what is the greatest command? Love God, love others. It's based and birthed out of relationship. We talk about this in our class. We say we want to know God personally. And then we want to learn about God. We want to know him, what he's done, right? Those are our doctrines and our facts. And that then will deepen our relationship with him. So then we will want to live for God. And that seems to be the natural outflowing of knowing God and knowing about God, is we'll want to live for God. And so the next generation coming up, and even not even the next generation, you talked about people in your that Bible study or that discipleship group that you're going to do. People of all ages, new Christians, need to see how that when I love God, and know about God, and learn about God, I will live for God, and what that looks like. And that's all birthed out of relationship, because they want to hear your stories. And I know they want to hear your stories, because my father-in-law's here. And I use this story a little bit, so you might have heard it before. I didn't tell him I was going to tell this, so I might pay for it later. Probably not. It's one of my favorite stories that he tells. And now, so Isaiah and Maria, they sold their house here, and we bought a house together in Abbotsford. And so we have a nice suite for them, and then we live, you know, in the rest of the house, and we try not to be too noisy, right? But we're really noisy. But they love us, and they tolerate that. But one of the best parts for me is that our kids, anytime they want, walk into their place, hey, how you doing? And we'll sit down. We have, Nellie does her schooling on Monday nights, and this is probably one of my favorite nights, is we go down, and Maria makes us dinner, and we sit down, and we have dinner together, the kids and myself and Isaiah and Maria, and we just talk, and sometimes Isaiah will tell stories, or we'll just talk about our days, but sometimes, and when all the grandkids are around, Isaiah will start telling stories about his childhood. Now, he was a pretty famous soccer player in Portugal, and they still love him there. They throw feast for him and all that kind of stuff. But those aren't my favorite stories. You know what my favorite stories are? Is when he tells about how God moved in his life and how he came to know Jesus, and how his father, one in particular, I love this story. His father's name was Joseph. And Joseph was, like, my father-in-law was huge already. Like, he's a scary man. There's another story that goes along with that too. First time I saw him, I'm like, God, please don't let that be him. Please don't let that be him. But it was him. All right. But he's a big man. But he's like, my dad was bigger and scarier than me. I'm like, what? How is that possible? So, but Isaiah lost his dad when he was like young, about 10 years of age. And so before that, he's got some stories. And one time he remembers when his dad came to Christ, he was working, and the boss said, hey, if you want to take extra time at lunch, come and I'll read the Bible to you. And through that, he met Jesus and got saved. And in Portugal, it's 98% Catholic, right? So when you become like Protestant, you're like ostracized. And so nobody in his town would hire him to work anymore. So it was like he would go to the fields and work for somebody, and nobody would hire him. And so then he's like, I don't know what to do. I've got five kids. Like, they had five kids living like in a two-room house, and they had nothing. How am I gonna feed my family? And so I remember this story. I probably get pieces of it wrong, and I embellish, because then that's what I do. Make a story really good, exciting. But this part's true, all right? All of this is true. This is what I remember him telling me, because he's told me the story a few times, is that he comes down the stairs and his dad is at the kitchen table or somewhere in the kitchen there, and he's praying and he's saying, God, in Portuguese, obviously, what am I going to do? I don't know. How am I going to feed my family and take care of my family? And God says, I want you to be a fisherman. What? Fisherman? No, a fisherman. And he gave him this idea. He would go down to the harbor and he would buy fish. And so he had like this big long pole with these massive baskets. And he would go and he would fill that with fish. And then he would walk 8 kilometers to the next town, because nobody in his town would buy fish from him. 8 kilometers to the next town and sell the fish. And that is how he supported his family. And then God blessed that. And people saw a hard worker. And then it wasn't long until the people were like, we want Joseph to work for us because of his work ethic and he's hard. And God is blessing him. And God blessed him in that. But not just with money and not with just taking care of his kids, but with a legacy, Isaiah, with a legacy. That those grandkids who sit beside you will know that story, because you tell it to them all the time and they listen every time. They love that story. So we need to tell our stories, and not just once, but over and over again, because it reminds us all the time of the goodness of God. That, hey, when you have nothing, when you have no money, when you feel all alone, let me remind you, we're reminded of how God was there. That's why we talk about Gracie all the time in our home, because we remind our children and we'll tell our grandchildren. And if I live long enough, I'll tell my grandchildren over a couple donuts, because I'm going to spoil my grandkids, just so you know. I'm going to tell them the stories of God in my life, because I want them to know and experience God like I have experienced God. And I need to live that out, and we need to live that out so that they will remember. The word says that they will not forget, that it'll always be before them. The commands of God and the word of God. And you can look at the Shema and Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. It says that we will always have the word of God before us and talk about it. No matter where we are in life, laying down, getting up, sitting, standing, walking around, wherever we are. So we need to tell our story, but telling our story to the next generation takes relationship. But from that, they will learn to follow Jesus. We can influence the next generation to follow Jesus by telling our story, just simply telling our story. And I got my points mixed up. You guys probably didn't notice at all, right? My students notice when I mess up my points. The second one was remember the works of God. This is the problem with technology. So remembering the works of God, we tell stories because we want them to remember the works of God. And then thirdly is to keep God's command, which I got into. And so I mixed the two up. So you don't need to, I don't need to go over that again. I'm more confused than you are at this moment. But I'll go over it again so we know. We tell the results that we have from sharing our story, influencing this generation, is that they would set their hope in God. Our story would give them hope. Right? That they would remember the works of God. That they would see in our lives the works of God, what God has done, the miraculous works, the times we failed and God has been gracious. The times we've succeeded and God has blessed us. When we look at the psalm, it's not just Israel's like, oh, look how amazing we are following God. No, it's like ups and downs of life, because we all have ups and downs of life. But it's following that. And telling them stories, keep telling them the stories, building relationship. Thirdly, is that they would keep the commands. And we talk about that, the Ten Commandments, out of our knowledge of God and knowing God and knowledge about God that bursts into our living for God. What's interesting is when we look at John Maxwell talks about leadership, and he defined five levels of leadership. We talk about this in our leadership class that I teach. And the first level of leadership, primary, the least amount of influence, he calls it levels of influence as well, because his leadership is influence. And so the first level of leadership is positional. So when I would arrive at a church as a pastor, people would follow me. Why? Because I'm a pastor. It's positional. So when I arrived at the school as a teacher, people followed me because I'm a teacher. The next level, which is more influence and a better level to lead from, is called permission. It's out of relationship. I follow you because I want to, not because I have to. And that's birthed out of relationship. And then the higher you go up, you look, it's about relationship. One of the highest levels is people development. And that's, I follow you because what you've done for me. So we want to see a generation follow God. We need and listen to our stories. Basically, we can go to the core of that. If we want them to listen to our stories, we have to build relationship. We have to talk and love and care. And all of us probably have people, young people in our lives, whether it's in this church or whether it's in our community, your neighbors or your grandkids, your nieces and nephews, that you are able to tell your story and you're able to build relationship so they can follow God from that. And then the fourth result here is that they would develop a steadfast heart and a faithful spirit. The word says, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So it's easy for us to reverse that and to see the intention there is that you would be a generation whose heart is steadfast and whose spirit is faithful. So develop a steadfast heart and a faithful spirit. My son and daughter will become like me, Nellie and I, no matter what we do. I have become like my dad. I'm starting to sound like my dad. Thank God, though, I did not get his hair. That's all I'm saying. Because he doesn't have any. But my brother, myself, my sister, and myself, we all became like our parents, and just like you became like your parents. And that was the, I remember that defining moment when I looked in the mirror and I saw my dad looking back at me. Right? And not just in looks, but in personality and act. If you were to hear Olivia play piano and sing, it's just like Nellie. Beautiful. Writes her own songs just like Nellie. Right? Brilliant. Both of them brilliant, just like Nellie. We see ourselves in our kids for good or for bad. And so I want to instill the good. I want them to become more godly than I am. I want them to follow and know Jesus more deeply than I do. We have a saying in our home, and I don't know where we heard it at one point. We just kind of grabbed onto it, where we want our ceiling to be their floor. We've talked about that at the college, where this is where I am in life, but I don't want you to, I don't want you to attain that. I want you to start there, right? In all avenues of life, in all aspects of life, especially in your relationship with Jesus. And so when we tell our story, it helps the next generation not have to go through some of the things that we went through, or can start at a higher level, or we can enhance them, encourage them, and get them to move even faster along the journey of faith than we did. That's the one thing interesting when we look at faith development and moral development, that to get to the next level of faith development, you need to be with people who are at a higher level. So if you want to bring the next generation up, moral levels or faith levels, you need to be interacting with them in a loving relationship and caring. Telling them your story. This is what God has done in my life. This is how God has brought me along. And so I think of this song. It's one of my favorite songs that Josh Groban does. But you probably know, You Raise Me Up. When I am down and oh my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. That is our call as a church, as followers of Christ, in our own lives and in our community and in our church, that we would raise up the next generation to follow Jesus, to know him, to have their hope set in him. And not just them, it's each other as well. Because when we share our stories with each other, we lift each other up in hope. I mean, that was one of the themes that was at the Wilkinson's house when we were there the day before. They said people were coming in and out sharing stories, and they were laughing and they were crying, but it gave hope. That hope that one day there could be a new normal. That one day we can rise above this pain and this despair. And the same thing, because all of us in this place, maybe some of us are walking through deep times right now. And we just need hope. And we just need reminders of how good God is and how he's worked in our lives. And so we come alongside each other. And that's the definition of community, is to participate. The koinonia, participation, the fellowship of one another, sharing our lives and sharing our stories, so that we would rise up above the brokenness of the world and above the sin of the world, and we would walk on the water with Jesus. Amen. So that we can make it through this world. Because there is coming a day, glory divine, when I will dance with my daughter again. And when David and Anita will dance with their daughter again. And where you will see loved ones that you haven't seen that have passed on. Because there is hope in Jesus. And we need to help a younger generation who are so devoid of hope and so devoid and so broken and hurting. So as a parent, this says to me, Psalm 78, that it is crucial that I pass on the stories of faith, the deeds and might and the workings of God, in order that my children would hope in him. That my children would remember his works, that my children would keep his commands, and my children would become steadfast in faith. And what this says to us as a church is that it is crucial we pass our stories of faith on to our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our neighbors, the kids in our church, so that they would hope in God, so they would remember his works. They would keep his commands and become steadfast in faith. You see, we can influence the next generation to follow Jesus by telling our story. Sharing our story is not a magic formula. It's not like, hey, if you do this, then this will happen. It's like, I remember when I was studying, one of the verses that really prompted my doctoral work was Proverbs 22:6. When you raise up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. A proverb is not like, it's not a formula saying, hey, if you do this, this is what will happen, but it's a general saying. Like this is proven pretty true. Like it's an axiom. It's a principle that tends to be true. That if you raise up your children to love God, even if they walk away for a time, even if they doubt, because that's normal. That's part of adolescence. It's part of young adulthood, is exploration, trying to figure things out. Who am I? Where do I belong? But even if that happens, that those memories, those stories, those ideas of God will not leave them. And many times it brings them back. And so our stories could do it. It's not a magic formula, but it can lead them in the right direction. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. I know that the 75th, Pastor Ralph told me the 75th anniversary is coming up. Wow. I want to encourage you in your legacy. I want you to know when you look at me, you're not just looking at me, but you're looking at hundreds of students that I've gotten to teach over the last 7.5 years. I count it one of the greatest privileges to be able to teach at Summit because I get to influence, for good or bad, the net minds of the next pastors of this generation in our POC and even outside of that, all across Canada, right? But not only that, when you look at me, you can think of Olivia and Isaiah because you influenced me and you influenced them, right? So you have a big part, you have a part to play, not in just the church, the youth of this area, but the youth that I get to mentor and then the youth they get to mentor. Right? So this is our legacy. Be encouraged by that your story is moving and going on. But I want to challenge you now even more so. The next 75 years, what is for this church, this expression of God's community in Sydney? How will we then influence the next generation to follow Jesus? What's on your docket now? You have children, you have grandchildren, you have nieces and nephews. What are you going to do now? Now that you know the results of sharing your story, what can you do now, today, tomorrow, this week, to share your story? Maybe it's the discipleship study that you were talking about. Maybe you can come. You've been a believer for a long time, but you can bring your stories. Or maybe you just became a believer, or you're like, I just need to grow more. What a perfect place to begin that journey of practicing, passing on your story to the next generation. And before you know it, you'll start to know some of the kids that they don't hang out at 7-Eleven I see anymore because it's not there. But even last night we were walking. We went for a walk down to Starbucks, only place open past 7. I remember, that's good. Good. Yeah, I remember those days. Praise God, yes. But even then, we're walking by, and what do we see? We see a handful of teenagers walking by, right? And in that, my heart just immediately just reminds me of my days here. Know your story and pass it on. Think of who you could pass it on to and be this kind of helper. Nelia has this poem. It's by a Christian named Father Joe Mahoney. It's called A Grief Helper. And it came up because she passed this along to Anita and Dave. But as we read it, we were talking about this sermon last night. She said, you know, that really fits in the kind of what we need to be for the next generation. Because the next generation is hurting and needs those to come alongside. So I want to leave you with this. I'm going to ask DJ if she would come and to the piano. And we're going to close and we're going to do something a little bit different here. I don't know what you're used to doing, but I just feel God wanting us to do this. Here's the poem. A grief helper is this, a strong, deep person, wise enough to allow me to grieve in the depth of who I am, and strong enough to hear my pain without turning away. Not too close because then you couldn't help me to see, but not too objective because then you might not care. Not too aloof because then you couldn't hug me, not too caring because then I'd be tempted to let you live my life for me. I need someone who believes that the sun will rise again, but who does not fear my darkness or walk through the night. Someone who can point out the rocks in my way without making me a child by carrying me. Someone who can stand in the thunder and watch the lightning and believe in a rainbow. This generation needs people like that. They need you. We can influence the next generation to follow Jesus by telling our story. So would you stand with me? And this is what I thought we would do. We're gonna do the song, the hymn, Blessed Assurance. This is my story. This is my song. And as we're singing that, if someone pops in your head, like this is the next generation I really want to pass on my faith to, I want to tell my story, then I want you to respond. And I want you to come to the front. We may not be able to, everybody might respond. That's fine. We'll come here. And then we're going to pray all together for this next generation. That God is going to raise up the next generation. But it's going to be through your story. And the story of His work and mighty deeds in your life. And we are all part of this story. So as we sing this, if you feel like, you know what, there's someone specific I want to pray for, you just come, stand in the front, and then we'll all pray together.
Blessed assurance,
is mine. Oh, what a fool.